Thursday morning this week, about 9 o'clock, I left my mom's in Andrews, North Carolina. It was so hard to leave her each time. I wonder if it will be the last. And I headed off toward Nashville to see my son and his little family, spend one more night with them before flying on home. I was going to stop, however, in Lenoir City, Tennessee, to see my niece and her new little baby, Lily. So I was driving through the wilderness. You immediately enter from Andrews, and I drove around the lake and entered a very famous 17-mile stretch. Motorcyclists come by the thousands from all over the country to ride these 17 miles of perfectly banked, twisting, turning road. Ordinarily, I love it, but I was stuck behind a truck for most of it. And I had just come through the last curve, and there was a straight stretch. And I pulled around the truck on the dotted yellow line and whizzed past him, rounded the bend, still gaining speed, having just barely had it register that the speed limit was still 40 miles an hour. But because the road was so straight, so open, I just brushed that aside. And just as I rounded the bend, and Melinda, I wanted to wait until church to tell you this in hopes that I might receive some mercy. But I saw ahead of me, parked on the right, a sheriff's patrol car. And my heart sank within me because I knew I was speeding. I went past him. I thought, I won't be a hypocrite. I won't put on the brakes. I'll coast. But I went past him, and of course he had seen me as I came around the corner. And I just held my breath, you know, maybe. But momentarily I saw him pull out. I saw the lights begin to flash. And I knew that judgment day had come. He pulled me over, and he came up to my window and asked for my license and registration. I gave him my license and my rental car agreement and waited while he went back to his patrol car and sat down. I was guilty. I felt rightly condemned. And I waited the full weight of the judgment against me. There is a day of judgment, the Bible says, that is coming. And as we think about the judgment as Seventh-day Adventists, perhaps in particular because it has been central to our message in terms of the work of Christ and in terms of our readiness for His coming, our preparation, it's a sobering thing to consider that one day we will be judged. We may have gotten apparently away with speeding or with whatever sin, but the day is going to come when we face the consequences of the choices that we have made in our lives. And it can be, to be honest, quite a terrifying experience. And we have a tendency to do with the judgment what we do with all experiences that have the potential to terrify. We just don't think about them, or we rationalize the significance of it away. We just don't like to focus on those things that call us to true accountability as we live our lives, knowing that Christ and the Holy Spirit and the holy angels are all so involved in seeking, working out our salvation when we don't fully appreciate it as we should. How do we feel about the judgment? How ought we to feel about the judgment? How should we relate to it? Need it continually terrify us? Or could it actually be a day that we look forward to and pray earnestly that God will hasten? Let us just review a few of the familiar passages with regard to the judgment. Paul told the church at Thessalonica that God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world. The day is coming, Paul says, when God will judge the world. When we lived in Ireland, we tried to analyze why people were generally just such good neighbors. We had our problems, of course, but just generally speaking, it was such a safe and such a pleasant place to live. And we finally, at least I concluded, that it was because the Irish and their Roman Catholicism, many of them just very earnest believers, had a deep sense of accountability. And so that sense of accountability, that someday they would be judged, had a restraining influence on the worst of them, but had a lovely influence on those who saw it perhaps rather more positively. But God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world. And if we go back one verse, verse 30, that is the reason, Paul says, God commands men everywhere to repent. The consciousness that the day of judgment is coming should have this effect on our lives, that we repent of our sins. There is an appropriate response for us as we face the judgment. And the implication is that we're not ready until we repent, a gift, which is, of course, a gift from God. We go on, Ecclesiastes 12:14. We learned in Pathfinders and in church school, God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Let me ask you, really, in the light of grace, will God actually bring every work into judgment, even the secret things? Do you think He will, whether it be good or whether it be evil? What do you think? If it's true, then it should cause us some real careful thoughtfulness, shouldn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, New Testament. Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." None of us can say, "I didn't ask to be born. I had every disadvantage. I just never was spiritually inclined." No, everyone must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body. Listen carefully. We appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body according to what He has done, whether good or bad. And as I was reflecting on this verse the last couple of weeks, I was thinking, if this is true, then judgment is already being poured out, is it not? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things that are done in the body. Judgments are falling everywhere, are they not today? In the financial markets, are not we all receiving judgment because of the decisions that have been made by greedy people over the past 10 or 12 years? Judgments are being poured out on the financial markets, aren't they? We believe before Jesus comes again that the economies will collapse. When we see broken homes, when we see broken health, very often it's because of judgment received for the things done in the body. Maybe not, but maybe so. I know if I don't get my rest tonight, I know that if I eat too late and don't get a good night's sleep, that tomorrow I will receive in my body judgment for the decisions that I didn't make tonight. So the judgments that we see falling around us in our world today tell us that we are so near to the coming of Jesus as we make poorer and poorer decisions in every sphere of our lives, individually, collectively, nationally. We are receiving the judgments in our lives, in our nation, for the things that are done. And yet, in a cosmic sense, judgment is even greater. "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. The judgment was set and the books were open," Daniel wrote. And we believe as Seventh-day Adventists that we have entered that phase of the judgment. It is a serious time. It is a sober time. And I don't mean to weigh you down with this. I don't really want to burden you. But to face the judgment, to be accountable to God for the decisions, the choices that we make, for the way we live our lives, is a serious thing. Paul spoke of it as being a terrifying thing. And I have no doubt that there on the road to Damascus, when Christ appeared to him, Paul could say, "This is my judgment day. I have come under judgment. I have persecuted my Savior." And so he said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord in the context of the judgment, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust we are well known in your consciences, that your consciences are pricked by the things that we teach." Finally, before we move on, the children of Israel are described as during the time of judgment, in those days leading up to Yom Kippur, to the Day of Atonement, as afflicting their souls. Is that something we still do? Do we have to afflict our souls? If you have ever made any effort to deny yourself some cherished sin, you know what it is to afflict your soul. To deal truly with your soul in the light of God's love is, as much as we love comfort and as much as it leads to comfort, not an easy thing. Moving on, what the Bible makes so clear is that the time of judgment is also a time of great mercy and consequently great opportunity. Do you remember that the throne of judgment, or the judgment throne, is also the throne of what? It's the throne of mercy, isn't it? In the Old Testament sanctuary, which was a type of the heavenly, of the true, in the most holy place, there was the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the Ten Commandments, God's moral law, the foundation of His government, that law, that moral law against which we will all be judged, are judged. But above it was what? The mercy seat. And God said, with regard to the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, He said, "There I will meet with you. There I will meet with you." At the altar of burnt incense, where it's described in Exodus, it's described, its purpose defined, and God says, "There, at that point, I will meet with you." With regard to the Ark and the mercy seat, it's the point where we recognize our sinfulness and how unchristlike we are. It's at that point where we acknowledge our need of the mercy of God and open our hearts to receive it. It's at that point in our lives that God meets with us. He may be with us and He may be leading us, but it's at that point that He actually meets with us and does His work of grace that brings about the salvation of our souls. So the time of judgment is a time of great mercy and great opportunity. David prayed this prayer in Psalm 82, verse 8. He said, "Arise, O Lord, and judge the earth." And when you think about David's character, and you think about the faultiness in his life and his grievous sins, you wonder, how could David ever pray a prayer like this? In our scripture reading this morning, David said, "Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing before the Lord, for He is coming. He is coming to judge the earth." Be glad, rejoice that He is coming. But then, more personally, he prayed, four times at least in the Psalms, "Judge me, O Lord. Judge me, O Lord." How could this person who committed adultery with Bathsheba and then to cover his sin had her husband killed there on the front lines, how could David long for judgment? You remember David's experience. The prophet Nathan came to him. David had been unrepentant, in denial up until that time. But Nathan came and stood before him and told him a parable. And David issued a judgment on the person in the parable, who was really himself. And Nathan, the prophet, said, "Thou art the man. David, you are the one." And that was the moment in David's life where he was pulled over. That was judgment day for him. He had come to the throne of judgment. But there was mercy there. There was mercy there. At the very moment that he was judged most severely and all the blame was laid on him, mercy was offered. And so David said, I know, in Psalm 51, I know my transgression. I feel it keenly. And my sin is ever before me. I know what I have done. I know the wages of it. I know the great evil. Against you, you alone, O Lord, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. And then he went on in verses 7, 9, and 10 of Psalm 51. Purge me with hyssop. This helps us to understand a little bit the afflicting of our souls. It's not just us beating ourselves down, but it's something that God, in His most gracious and kind way, is involved. Purge me with hyssop. Lord, you do the purging, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And did God answer that prayer? He did. And David could say, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Yes, God will bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be evil or whether it be good. But that judgment for the one who believes, for the one who prays the prayer of David, for the one who has come to the throne of judgment and found mercy, that judgment falls not on the sinner, but upon Christ Himself. Because upon the cross, Jesus bore the punishment for all of our sins. The judgment against the sins done in our body fell upon Him as our substitute. We see this so beautifully pictured in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest. Joshua is the Hebrew for the Aramaic Jesus. Joshua was a type of Christ. He led his people in the Old Testament from Egypt into the land of promise, from sin into salvation. So Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. And whose were those filthy garments? They were ours, were they not? Our sins. And was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. God is seeking every day of our lives to bring us to the judgment throne, to the place where our cases will be decided. And when we go there, we receive mercy. And our iniquities are removed from us, and we're clean. The guilt is gone. The fear is gone. We find ourselves in perfect harmony with the Spirit of God, and we stand in His grace, freed from the condemnation of the law. And every day in our lives, in every little thing, every little decision, every choice that we make, we are experiencing the judgment of God against sin, the pleading of His Spirit to yield to Him. And at that very moment, day by day, as we grow in grace, we are receiving His mercy, so that someday we shall stand faultless before the throne of God, blameless, because we have come and we have found mercy. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We are told that we may find mercy and help in time of need. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Let Him take hold of my strength, Isaiah 27, verse 5, and He shall make peace with me. let him take hold of my strength, and he shall make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Well, I was sitting there in my car as the minutes rolled by, and I tell you, it seemed as though it was at least 15 minutes. And during that time, I didn't want to listen to the radio. I didn't want to read. I had my book right there next to me. I couldn't think about anything else but what was going to happen to me. And it was an expensive trip already. And in about 10 or 15 minutes, and it took that long, the officer came back. And he said, I clocked you at 57 miles an hour, and I don't think you were slowing down. I had told him earlier that I'd gone from my mom's, I was going to see my niece, and then I was going to go visit my son and his children. But in the judgment, our good deeds are not weighed against our bad. But I think maybe he had thought about that. He came and he smiled and he said, I'm going to just give you a warning. And, I told him when he first came to the window, he said, how are you today? When he stopped me. And I said, well, a minute ago I was much better. And he said, I understand. But when he said, I'm just giving you a warning, I want you to drive carefully. I tell you, my day had gotten much, much better. And when we look at everything that God sets before us for our consideration, and we take hold of it, our days will get better. The afflicted soul is the happiest one in the world. And so may God purge us with hyssop today and each day that we may be clean. Wash us that we may be whiter than snow. Is my prayer for you all in Christ's name.